Who can remember what we talked about last week? Oh, Dan. All right, so today, what we're going to do is we're going to go in a time machine, and we're going to do a bit of a reenactment of something that happened about 1,970 years ago or thereabouts. But we're going to need like two people to help me with this, and so I'm going to invite some volunteers. Now, you don't have to say anything, but you do have to stand up the front for a little bit, for about 4 minutes, all right? So after two volunteers, you're not going to be it's not going to be embarrassing or difficult, but the important thing is it's not just those two people, but all of us together are going to be reenacting it. All of us are going to be part of it. And so what we need to do is we need to go, imagine we're going in a time machine back 1,970 years, back to the Roman Empire. And back in the Roman Empire, things were really different to the way they are now. In the particular place where we are going, there was about 50% of the population that were slaves. And by that, we don't mean McDonald's workers. We mean slaves. And a slave basically meant that you were a non-person. Your owner either acquired you in one of two ways. They went to a slave market, like you might go to David Jones, and they had people standing up on pedestals that listed all the features of that particular slave, and they bought a slave. Or you already had a slave, and that slave got pregnant, who knows how, and a baby was born, and that baby was born into slavery as a slave. Slaves had no rights. Often they would live in small, dank cells, be fed minimal amounts of food. If they did wrong things, they could be easily beaten and tortured by their masters. Masters kept them in slavery with a mixture of fear and intimidation. They were not allowed to marry. If they had quasi-marriages, as I already talked about, the children were slaves as well. And at any time, your owner could choose to sell one or more of you to someone else. This was the reality for 50% of the people in the place that we're going back to. And imagining a world without slavery for them is almost as inconceivable as you and me imagining a world without electricity today. Think of all of the things that we rely on electricity to do, and basically that culture relied on slaves to do. So we are going back to a Roman villa. To a missional community, to an oikos in a place called Colossae, made up of people from all different stratas of society, including that household, which had the leader, the head of the household. And I need, who's going to volunteer to be the head of the household for me this morning? Who's going to be brave? Come on. Okay, Mia. So Mia, come out the front. This is Lucky Phil. This is Lucky Phil, all right? And so you were actually a male because there weren't female heads of households back then, but that's okay. I'm glad that you're it for us today.
Yeah.
And so you had slaves who basically you could tell to do whatever, whenever. And you had other Christians that were in your household, maybe your brother or your wife and some kids, and maybe even some of your slaves were actually Christians as well. But they were still your slaves. And there was one slave, and I need the person to volunteer to be the slave. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do anything terrible. Come on. Who's going to be the volunteer this morning? Come on. Oh, let's just wait, shall we? Okay, Apasna, fantastic. All right. So, back in the day, right, slaves often got given nicknames. This slave is called Useful. Hey, Useful, come here. Hey, Useful, get me a cup of tea. Hey, Useful, go and wash the house. So that's your name, Useful. Now, Useful had run away and probably stolen some of your best and most expensive jewellery to pay for their escape. And all of the rest of you here are members of Phil's, Lucky Phil's, household. All right, so I want you to imagine, are you like Phil's brother or sister, aunt, uncle, son, daughter? Or are you a household slave? Where Phil could tell you to do anything and everything, and you had no legal recourse. Could beat you up if you did the wrong thing. Now, the way slavery worked, if a slave ran away, and it wasn't uncommon, people would post information about that slave and a reward for their return, and there were laws that required you to return a slave. If you harboured someone else's runaway slave, that was breaking the law, and you could get in trouble for that. So, Useful here has run away. Come run away with me, Owen and Paz, and we're running away. Trying to get away from Phil as far and fast as we possibly can. Now, what's happened is Phil has... Oh, come in, Mark. Come in. You are actually about 1,970 years early, but that's okay. Because we're actually back in about 50 AD in a place called Colossae. Phil up here is the head of the household. It's an oikos. We're a missional community gathering. The slave back here, Useful, has run away. And everyone here in the house is either an aunt, an uncle, a friend, an associate, or a slave themselves. And a letter is arriving for Lucky Phil. Now, letters were sent a bit differently in those days. You didn't just lick the back of a stamp and whack it on an envelope and send it through Australia Post or Colossae Post. What happened was is that you would write a letter, and often you would employ a special person to write the letter for you, and then you would give it to someone who would hand deliver the letter to the person. And they would be someone who knew you, who knew the nuances of what. So they would be able to say, if someone asked them a detail about the letter, they'd say, well, I was there when such and such wrote the letter, and this is what they meant. Or they could emphasise it and give the, like a bit like we do emojis and emails now. They could then provide the relevant or the correct emphasis at different parts of the letter. And so we're all gathered together in Phil's house. It's a oikos gathering. There are Christians. Who here is pretending to be a slave this morning? Excellent. Who's pretending to be an overlord this morning? Yeah. Excellent. Fantastic. And so my name for this exercise is Tychicus. I don't expect you to remember that. And I'm coming into the house with Useful. Come with me, Useful. All right, we're going to stand over this side. Come over this side. Thank you. Hi, Phil. I've got a letter for you. I'm going to read it out for all of us. And it would have been read out to the whole household. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Phil, Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. All of us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all of his holy people and your faith in Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of everything good, every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, artistic license, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Useful, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do it without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong, or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And now, in front of the whole church, in front of slaves and citizens, Phil has a decision to make. Does Phil take Useful, Onesimus is the slave's name, and Onesimus means useful, right? Does Phil take Onesimus out the back, as is Phil's right, and beat Useful within an inch of their life? Because there's other slaves watching on, and they're going to see what happens. Because they've been thinking about running away as well. And Phil is in the valley of decision. Let's give these people some thanks for being at the front. For centuries, people were Christians and held slaves. And they saw no conflict. But that's often the way, isn't it, in our Christian lives. We love God, we follow Jesus, we're trying to imitate him, but there is an area of our life that's a blind spot for us. Last week, we looked at the fact that sometimes we work in situations, in our jobs, in places and organisations that don't necessarily follow the ways of Jesus in everything that they do. And we looked at the example of how Daniel practice humility and wisdom and confidence in God and courage and patience in a pagan empire, and actually saw the king of Babylon acknowledge the king of heaven and earth through his wisdom, humility, confidence, God, courage and patience. That's, if you like, when you're in a place of weakness, you're not the boss. This story for Phil is about when he's the boss. And he loves God. God has changed his heart. He's a follower of Jesus. He's a co-worker with Paul. He's helping to run a church. and now one of his slaves, whom he has probably beaten at some point, has stolen stuff and run away. And while he's run away to Ephesus, in some way he's come across Paul, and he's become a follower of Jesus himself. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Think of the courage of Onesimus going back. Unsure of how he would be welcomed. But courageously now doing the right thing in that society. Following the laws of that society. And here is a situation where Philemon has got to wrestle with, how do I live out following the life of Jesus in this situation? Someone has stolen from me. Now, I just want to imagine it may be a bit difficult for us to connect with it, and it's not exactly the same, but imagine you have someone who's come and cleaned your house regularly. And one time, they've taken off with all of your valuables. Your jewellery, your bearer bonds, your shares, your gold watches, even your Ferrari. And now they've come back to your missional community that works in your house, meets in your house. How do you respond to a person like that who has ripped you off? Someone you trusted to clean your house, someone you paid even to clean your house. And they've wasted it all, they don't have any of it left, and they come back. Saying, I've met the Apostle Paul, I'm now a follower of Jesus. I've come back to say sorry. The letter to Philemon is not about starting an abolish slavery movement. Paul doesn't ask Philemon to set Onesimus free. In fact, it's called manumission is the technical term for that. And in those days and that time, that actually setting someone free didn't actually necessarily mean that much. What it meant was that you lost guaranteed food and lodging, but you didn't get the full rights of a citizen, and you were often in just as parlous situation. The small fledgling Christian movement had no capacity to advocate for changes to Roman custom or law. But in the church, where the kingdom of God is breaking in, they had a chance to figure it out in the tic-tac, the brass tacks of this real situation right now. It's a bit like the story of the parable of the prodigal son, isn't it? The prodigal son steals his father's stuff, goes and wastes it all, and he's coming back. And yet the father runs out to meet him, grabs him, welcomes him, puts a robe on him, throws a party for him. This unbelievable grace. But here's this person, a slave, other slaves looking on. And what does Paul do? Well, his first priority is reconciliation. He tries to join Onesimus and Philemon back together again. But then he does something that's truly stunning. He speaks to Onesimus's identity. And the Roman was very hierarchical. You had the emperor, you had the senators, you had, you know, procurators or whoever those are, well, that walked around in funny robes going down. Everybody knew where they were in the pecking order in the ladder, and slaves were at the lowest. Paul didn't try to move Onesimus a few rungs up the pecking order. He did something much more radical than that. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. This is radical. Onesimus is now not a nobody, legally or otherwise. He's not just a few rungs lower or many rungs lower on the ladder than Philemon. Now Paul says, actually, Philemon, you're a follower of Jesus. You're my brother. Onesimus is a follower of Jesus. He's my brother. In fact, he used the words child or son like he did for Timothy. So, in fact, he's saying, Onesimus is like my disciple now. He's learning from me to do the things that I'm doing. And some people suggest that eventually Onesimus ended up becoming the bishop of Ephesus. We don't know for sure. But here, Paul is saying to Philemon, you're my brother. To Onesimus, you're my brother. So guess what that makes both of you? It makes slave owner and slave, brother and brother. Whatever the legal constructs outside of that church were in Colossae, this is a radical redefinition of their relationship. It's an elimination of the status gap. Most of us don't have slaves. But there are still plenty of status gaps in our society, aren't there? Think about it this way. Who would you prefer to hang out with? Some famous, wealthy, powerful, influential person? Or some unemployed, sick, no friends, few issues, nobody? Because in the kingdom of God, both the wealthy and the poor, the influential and the influential less, if that's even a word, the capable and the incapable, the desirable and the undesirable, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, are one in Christ, are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to start treating each other like brothers and sisters. And so if you run your own business or you manage people, and if one of them's a Christian, they're like your brother. It's like a family business. And if that is how God challenges you and to treat them as a brother, as a sibling, then we also need to think about how we should treat even the other people that are not yet Christians that work for us or under us. You see here, Paul replaces the status of slave with that of sibling. One final thing you'll notice in this letter. Paul is very persuasive, but he is not demanding obedience. He's not lording it over Philemon. Now he's bringing all of his considerable persuasive powers to bear, no doubt. But he wants Philemon to make the decision. Because he's living out the kingdom ethic. The upside down power that Jesus taught about was the Gentiles, they lord it over you and they consider themselves benefactors, but it's not like that. Amongst you, the greatest could be is like the servant. And here Paul presents himself as an old man, as a prisoner, not as the super apostle. And he pleads with Philemon to make a choice. He doesn't order Philemon around like Philemon would order a slave around. No, he models the asking of the kingdom. And so as we look to live our lives for God, sometimes we have to wrestle with how we do that from beneath in our workplaces, in our jobs, when we aren't in positions of power. But also, like Philemon, when we are in positions of power, even if it's only over a small group of people or if it's our own business, we need to let God speak to us and challenge us. How do I make this a kingdom of God place? How do I make the relationships work as brother and sister, not as master and slave, or a boss and employee? Important person and lackey. Within the restrictions of all of the systems that you may have, you know, forced ranking in your companies, you know, chains of responsibility, all that sort of stuff, how might God be challenging you to live out the brotherhood and the sisterhood that God calls people into in his new heaven and his new earth, which we are called to live out in the here and now? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this powerful story where slavery is transformed into sibling, where hierarchy and status is replaced by family. Lord, help us in this church to live out that truth. Help us in our places of work and our organisations where there are hierarchies. Help us to live out this truth. Lord, that we might model a different way of being humans together. In Jesus' name, Amen.